Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
So we started in Revelation back at the beginning of August. We've been going through this book. We have five sermons left that will carry us through the rest of this year, through Advent. As we've said, Advent means coming or arrival. It is true that Christians live between two Advents. We live between the first coming of Christ and His second coming, the first time He came when He took on flesh, right? Emmanuel, God with us. But when we celebrate Christmas, we don't just look back to those events, we also look forward to His coming again. And Revelation is primarily concerned with that. Revelation is primarily concerned with what takes place when Christ returns. So we've been going through Revelation, and one of the things that I love, I feel like we've seen with Revelation, and one of the things that I love about the Bible in general is its consistency. The Bible is consistent. It consistently tells one story from beginning to end. And just think about how amazing that really is, that you've got all kinds of different authors spread out over thousands, over 2,000 years in different genres of literature, and yet from beginning to end, the Bible tells one consistent story. And one of the elements of the story that is consistently told from beginning to end is, how will it all end? What will happen at the end? Ray preached last week about the wedding feast of the Lamb, that at the end there's a wedding. But before we get to the wedding, there's something else that takes place. There's a judgment. There's a courtroom. The final judgment. So stand if you're willing and able, and I'm going to read for us so you can see the consistency of the scriptures. I'm going to read from the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, read from Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew, and then read from Revelation, the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 20. Hear then God's word first in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And then Jesus, in Matthew 25, says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then they will answer, he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then our passage from Revelation 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, this is the holy word of God. Every bit of it is true. God gives it to us because he loves us. Amen. You may be seated. One and a half million people have died worldwide from COVID-19. 265,000 deaths in the United States. 18,000 deaths in Florida. As of this morning, 165 deaths in Citrus County. Earlier this week, the National Guard was called in El Paso to help assist there. There's a picture here. They had already asked inmates from the prison systems to help because they could not handle the bodies. There were so many of them, and they made makeshift morgues out of semis. They called in the National Guard this week to come and assist filling the semis with bodies. Earlier in the pandemic, back in March and April, you might recall that in Brazil, they dug these mass graves, got to a point where they could not dig them fast enough. They just started digging huge holes and putting the coffins in next to each other. And then, of course, there's death from everything else other than COVID-19 that continues on. Cancer, car accidents, natural disasters. If 2020 has done nothing else, it has at least hopefully forced you to deal with the reality of death. It's something that we don't like to talk about. It's something that we don't like to think about or face. But we must. I found an app this week. I tried to turn off the notifications on my phone so I don't get distracted all the time, but this app is great. It notifies you five times a day. The app is called We Croak. It's a really simple app. Five times a day at random, you never know when, it notifies your phone, sends you a message. The message says this: don't forget, you're going to die. 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 Don't forget, you are going to die. Got one on the way here to church as we were driving. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, maybe even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. You see, death is the great equalizer. No one can escape it. But one of the reasons why Jesus came was to deal with death. It's one of the reasons why he's coming again. Hebrews 2 says that Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. He put on flesh and blood that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. And one day he will come and do away with death altogether. So Christians should be unflappable in the face of death. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, did I miss something? Are we at a funeral? I thought we were studying Revelation. What does all this stuff, death stuff, have to do with Revelation? Well, here's the deal. Jesus Christ will come back. That is the message of Revelation. He will come back. And when he comes back, like we read, there will be a judgment. There will be an accounting. There will be an assigning of eternal destinies. We're called to be ready at any moment for Jesus' return. But we're also called to be ready at any moment to die. And just like we don't know when Christ will return, neither do we know when we'll die. We don't know when our day is. We don't know when Christ will return. But either way, whether we die first or whether Christ returns first, we must be ready for the same thing. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Robert Shaw wrote this. He said, "Though a long series of ages may pass before Christ shall come in the clouds of heaven to judge the world, let everyone remember that the day of his own death is equally important to him as the day of the universal judgment. For where death leaves him, judgment will find him." So I have a question for you this evening. Are you ready to die? Or are you ready to face God in judgment? Two questions should have the same answer. If you die before Jesus comes back, as has been the case with everyone up until this point, there is a temporary judgment that takes place. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Apostle Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. They both died, and at the moment of their death, the rich man was immediately in hell. The poor man, Lazarus, was immediately in heaven. Theologians call this the intermediate state, what happens to you when you die. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes the intermediate state. It says this, it says, "After death, the bodies of human beings decompose and return to dust, but their souls, which do not die or sleep, have an immortal existence and immediately return to God who created them. The souls of the righteous are then perfected in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory and wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are thrown into hell, where they remain in torment and complete darkness, set apart for the great day of judgment. Scripture recognizes only these two places and no other for souls separated from their bodies." Do you get it? So when you die, your body goes into the ground, it decomposes, but your soul immediately goes to one of two places. There's a judgment, a temporary judgment that takes place. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. And there you wait for what we're talking about tonight. Why would I take time to explain this? Because I want us to see the beauty of what Daniel and Jesus and Matthew and the Apostle John in Revelation are describing. This is really important. Think about, what do we mean when we say that our hope is to one day be in heaven? What do we mean when we say, when I die, I am going to go be in heaven? It is true when you die, if you belong to Christ, that your soul will immediately be with him in heaven, but that is not our final destination. That is not our ultimate hope. our ultimate hope is not heaven. Our ultimate hope is the new heavens and the new earth. But before the new heavens and the new earth, something has to take place. It's called the final judgment. Look again at the passage in Revelation 20. Right? John says, I saw a great white throne. This throne that represents God's fact that he's king, right? That he rules over everything. And it's white. It's a picture of his holiness and his perfect justice. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. We read in Matthew, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes to be seated on his throne, it's Jesus seated on this throne. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. This is the end, right? This is the final judgment. It's so severe that the world is literally changing. It's literally becoming new. It says, I saw the dead, great and small, everyone. Right? It doesn't matter whether you were great in life or whether you were small in life. You're all dead now. I see everyone. This is a universal judgment. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. In the ancient world, it was a question of, if you died at sea, what happened to your body? Or you didn't have a proper burial. Or if you die in a fire, or modern example, if you're cremated, all that's left are ashes. Or if you're in the grave, death and Hades. The sea, the dead, no matter how they died, no matter where they're coming from, are raised. They're brought before the judgment seat of God. They're judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he too was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want you to imagine, just imagine with me for a minute. I know this is like borderline heresy, what I'm about to say, but just go with me, okay? Imagine that Jesus is coming back on Tuesday. Okay, it is 2020 after all, right? And so Jesus comes back on Tuesday. What will happen? Everyone who is alive on Tuesday will face judgment, right? Sheep and goats, right and left. That makes sense to us. But it's not just those of us who are alive on Tuesday at that moment. That's actually a small number, when you think about it, compared to everyone who has ever lived in the history of the world. Everyone, past and present, all the dead, currently in heaven, and everyone currently in hell, their souls will be reunited with their bodies, and they too will stand before God. Everyone, since the time began, up to the very moment, it is a universal judgment. So here's the question that I'm just hoping that you're thinking in your head. I'm hoping you're asking yourself, what's the point? What's the point? If it's not just those who are alive when Christ returns, if it's those who are dead, who are already in heaven or hell, haven't they already been judged? What's the point of a final judgment if they've already been assigned to one of two places? Aren't they already experiencing either the joys of heaven or the sufferings of hell? Why has God made it a part of the story that there is going to be a final universal judgment? And the answer to that question starts to get us at what this really means for us. What this really means for us today. As you sit here on Thanksgiving weekend 2020, why does it matter that there will be a final judgment? Here it is. In the final judgment, there will be a full and forever highlighting of three things. God will fully and forever highlight the glory of his justice, the glory of his grace, and the glory of our future. The final judgment is about the glory of God's justice, the glory of God's grace, and the glory of our future. So first part, the glory of his justice. You know, no individual's death ever makes up for wrongs committed. Hitler's death didn't make up for the atrocities of the Holocaust. Jeffrey Epstein's death didn't make up for his abuse of young girls. No one's death can ever account for their wrongs. Not only that, but oftentimes evil seems to be allowed to flourish and is condoned. The author of Ecclesiastes wrote, "There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous." Seems to be reversed, what we would hope or expect. Albert Camus was an atheist philosopher and author. He told a group of Dominican priests one time, he said, "I share with you the same revulsion for evil, but I do not share your hope, and I continue to struggle against this universe in which children suffer and die." Here's the question: if God is holy and just and good, then there must be a reckoning. There must be an accounting for evil. And the final judgment is that accounting. The final judgment, in the final judgment, God will vindicate his holiness and his justice. Not because it was ever in question, but because now everyone can see it. The books of men's deeds will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to what is written in them, according to what they have done. Every thought, every word, every action, everything out in the hope in the open, identified for what it is, called out for what it is, and judged. The ruler of the universe will ultimately be seen as completely fair. In that day, we will marvel at God's perfect justice. All wrongs will be brought into the light of his holiness and punished. What did it say there? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that we can trust him. And we can do as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We can trust that he will right all wrongs. We can love our enemies, and we can pray for those who persecute us. We can turn the other cheek. We can forgive. Think of the church in Charleston, South Carolina, who, black church that invited an unlikely person into their midst on a Wednesday night Bible study, a white man, but they welcomed him into their study, showed him hospitality, and he gunned them down. And yet, afterwards, they continued to show him love. They forgave him. They continued to extend to him the same welcome that they showed him at first. Why? Because they believe this. They trust God that he will one day right all wrongs. They don't have to right them themselves. Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of God judging. A God of wrath who throws people into a lake of fire. But it's not just the glory of his justice that is highlighted in the final judgment. It's also the glory of his grace. In fact, the two go together. Without justice, without holiness, grace becomes meaningless. All of us will stand before God, and accounting of our lives will be opened. The books will be opened. Note that there are many books. It's plural, right? There is at least as many books as there are people. You know, when you become famous, sometimes people write a book about you. You know what? Each and every one of us has a book written about us in heaven. You should see my book. It's really long. It's like, it's almost like multiple. It's like an encyclopedia set, like 27 volumes of all the ways in which I deserve the judgment of God. But here's the amazing and unexpected thing. Not everyone will be judged. Not everyone will be thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because there's another book. One book. Singular. And in that one book, names are written. It's called the Book of Life. It's not the only time in Revelation that this book is mentioned. Revelation 3 says, "The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse chapter 13 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." And then in Revelation 21, it says, "But nothing clean will ever enter that city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." At the end of time, when you stand before God, you will either find yourself on the right or on the left. You will either be a sheep or you will be a goat. You will either enter into the new heavens and the new earth, or you will go into the lake of fire. You will experience eternal life or eternal death. Based solely on your deeds, you deserve nothing but judgment. We have no hope based solely on our deeds. No one can escape judgment based on the life they've lived. But if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, well, then you won't be judged on your deeds. You'll be judged on the Lamb's deeds. It's his book. There is one book because there is one Savior, and his book covers your books. That's called grace. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. If your name is in his book, you get unmerited favor. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? If it is, then you realize it was written there before the foundation of the world. You were chosen by God. He loved you first. He opened your eyes and your heart. But you still have to believe. We're not robots. Don't think that you're absolved from making a decision. Indy Wilson is a writer. He was in seminary, graduate school for becoming a pastor, and he told this story. He said, "The old pub was generous on weeknights between the hours of 5 and 7. Free food found its way magically onto a wheeled carton. Drafts of on-site brews were $2 a pull. It was a haven for poor, ungrateful graduate students. We sat around a table nursing $2 in liquid form and eating free mozzarella sticks. My Catholic friend was talking about professors. An atheist was complaining about parking. Another atheist, a girl, was sitting thoughtfully, staring at us, at the believers, outed in various seminary discussions. When the conversation lagged, she asked her question, 'Do you think I'm going to hell?' 'Yes,' my Catholic friend said without hesitation. He looked around. 'I do.' People laughed, not because it was a joke, but because he was serious and unembarrassed. He was never embarrassed, an attribute I admired. She looked at me and leaned forward, waiting for the Protestant version. 'I don't know,' I said. 'Don't you want to?' 'What do you mean?' She made an excellent questioning face, cocked her head and eyebrows behind glasses. It was perfect for the classroom. 'Why would I want to go to hell? God is who he is. Do you want to be with him? Hell is voluntary. Would you like to go?'" I love that. Hell is voluntary. If you're sitting here tonight, if you're listening to this online, and you don't know where you stand with God, hell is voluntary. Grace is being held out to you. Grace is being extended to you. Will you take it? Put your faith in Christ. Your deeds will only get you judgment. When you trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, then your name is written in his book. You know, why are most people afraid to die? Most people are afraid to die because they know a reckoning is coming. But if your name is written in the book, then you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and be free from the fear of death. Not only the first death that all of us have to go through, but what the Bible calls the second death, the eternal death. Hell is voluntary because grace is free. It costs you nothing, but you must believe it. Wilson, after he describes that conversation he had with the atheist girl in the bar, he goes on and he writes this. He says, "I know little, but I know this. When you have died and your leaves have been raked, when you have looked on the face of God and had your final conversation, exchanging words others may never know, you will be where you want to be. If you cannot let go of yourself, if you cling to the filth that you've loved for so long, stroking the scabs that line your soul, hates and bitterness that you cannot lay down, an imagined mirror picturing a glorious self, then he will push you away. You will be sent out into the darkness, far from his presence. You will not like the darkness, but the other option seems worse. You will be in good company, wandering with preachers, priests, and kings, and every lofty human unable to live without themselves. Many righteous will crowd into that corner with you, people who cannot imagine themselves as anything other than good. You will be exiled from joy, but you will not want it at its price. You will be exiled from love because love means sacrifice, and why should you do that? You will be exiled from the dance, from the music, from the center stage and life in the sun, but you will hear only thundering and clamor. You will see only blisters and work and burning pain. But if you want to love him, then he has already begun giving you a change. He has already begun unclenching your fists, taking your filth to be laundered on the cross. He is spitting in the dust and making mud to bathe your eyes. Your crippled soul will pick up its mat and walk. He will lead you down the path and through the whale's belly. On the other side, you will stand up straight, remade. Here the company is low and classless. Here are the whores and the thieves, the deviants and the downtrodden, the slaves, the unbeautiful, the lumpy, the people who look bad in suits, even Christians. Here are the people who knew their own worth. Would you go to heaven? There is a sign you must stand beside where the man with the cigarette takes the tickets. There is a height you must achieve. You must be wretched. This is your ticket and your only qualification. Grace. The final judgment will highlight fully and forever the glory of God's justice, the glory of his grace, and then third, the glory of our future. Do you remember I said heaven is not our ultimate destination? Heaven is not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate destination and our ultimate hope is the new heavens and the new earth. What's the difference between heaven and the new heavens? Between heaven and the new earth? Resurrection. Jesus is the pattern. Just like he has a perfect resurrection body, one the disciples could see and touch, so we too will be given resurrected bodies, like the ones that we have now, but made perfect. When does that happen? At the final judgment. That's what we read. The sea and the grave gave up their dead. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, Christ will return, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Those who are alive will be changed, and the souls of dead believers and unbelievers will be reunited with their bodies to stand before God, and the last enemy of death will be defeated." Salvation and blessing will be experienced by the righteous at the final judgment in bodily form. And so too will wrath and destruction be experienced by the unrighteous at the final judgment in bodily form. Believers will go from heaven to the new heavens and the new earth. It gets even better, if you can imagine that, to go from heaven to the new heavens. But on the other side, unbelievers will go from hell to the lake of fire. If you can imagine it, it will be even worse. You know, I've been here now 11 years. I came right out of seminary. I was green, didn't know anything. Over 11 years, Ray Cortez has taught me how to preach sermons. But over 11 years, Adam Jones has taught me how to preach funerals. You know, it's not a secret. If you die, you want Adam to do your funeral. And I remember the first funeral I ever did, Adam gave me his sermon, his message, and I basically just took it and swapped out the names and the stories and used it exactly. And that's how I learned how to preach funerals, because Adam is the funeral master. I still have that first one that he gave me, and what's interesting is that there's some parts in there that he continues to use even now. Has never changed. Every funeral that Adam does, he says this every time. He says, "Jesus, unlike the founder of any other major faith, holds out hope for extraordinary human life. Our future is not some ethereal, impersonal form of consciousness. We will not have an abstract spiritual existence as a kind of compensation for the life we lost. We will not float around through the air playing a harp. No. We will eat, embrace, sing, laugh, dance, run in the woods, and splash in the lake in the kingdom of God to degrees of power, glory, and joy that we can't even begin to imagine. Resurrection means the restoration to us of the life we lost. New heavens and new earth means this body, this world, our bodies, our homes, our loved ones, restored, returned, perfected, and beautified, given back to us." I love that. You know, it's the answer to the question that Samwise Gamgee asks in The Lord of the Rings, asks to Gandalf. Gandalf, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? The promise of the new heavens and the new earth is yes. Everything sad will come untrue. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but this year people started decorating for Christmas way early. And there's a reason for that. It's called COVID. People started decorating for Christmas back in October. People started putting up Christmas lights, I think, back in like June. But they started fully decorating for Christmas in October. I mean, putting the tree up in their homes and putting lights out on their houses. Why? Because we desperately need hope. We desperately need to know that there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? That these sad things are going to one day not be true. And isn't it interesting that what do we turn to in that moment? We turn to Christmas. We turn to Jesus. We can't wait to celebrate him. And what is Christmas all about? Not just the fact that he came once, but he's coming again. He's coming again to make all things new. How does Revelation end? It ends with Jesus saying, "Surely, surely I am coming soon." To which John replies, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Jesus, you are indeed coming again, and you are coming soon. And so we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Whether we die first or whether you return first, we want to be ready to stand before you. So would you give us the sure confidence of knowing that if we've placed our faith in you, that one day our books will be covered with your book, that our name will be written there, that we will spend eternity with you in the new heavens and the new earth, and everything sad will come untrue. We look forward to that day, Jesus. We wait for it with anticipation and hope this Advent season. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.